Okay, well, we turn back to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to read just a few verses from chapter 3 as we finish up chapter 3 together this morning. We're looking at just verses 31 to verse 35. So I'll give you a few moments to find that, and obviously you can put the news sheet there because we're going to turn straight back after we have sung again. I'll give you just a few seconds to find that. Oh, he wants his Bible. Mark chapter 3, just verses 31 to verse 35. And his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Well, we are studying through a book of the Bible, and we cannot just miss out the difficult parts maybe and skip on to the more familiar and the more palatable and easier parts of the scriptures. And so we are confronted with how are we going to make priorities in our lives, and the place of Jesus and the place of others in our lives. Well, we'll turn back to that in a moment or two, but we're going to sing 370. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. 370 we sing. Well, we've seen throughout chapters 2 and chapter 3 that there has been lots of conflict in Capernaum. We have seen the attitude and the response of the Pharisees, of the crowds, of the disciples, and the family of Jesus. And we will be going to be seeing a little bit more of them this morning. There had been many miracles in Capernaum, and Jesus was not being accused of some sleight of hand or some fancy tricks, as we see within much of the church today. All they could do was say, yes, we are seeing, the blind are seeing, and the deaf are hearing, and the lame are walking, and even the dead are being raised. And all they could say was that by the power of Beelzebub is he doing these things. And they had accused him, hadn't they, of being empowered and even indwelt by the spirit of Satan himself. The family were very concerned, weren't they? And they were saying that he was basically losing his mind. The crowds, well, they're the crowds. Some are eager, some are ecstatic, some are quizzical and perplexed. Some are just plain insincere and selfish. The large crowds that are pushing upon him are containing people from all walks of life. There are nationalistic zealots. There are collaborationist tax collectors who are sworn enemies. Some dead against anything that even sniffed of a hint of the Roman Empire. Others that were very, very happy because, well, they would have gained vast amounts of power and money as well in assisting Rome in collecting up their taxes. There were ignorant fishermen and the trained intelligentsia, so they were, well, too, well, they're just poles apart on the spectrum of education. There were prostitutes and sinners within the crowd, and also highly moral families as well. We're going to be looking at some of the words of Jesus's family, but as you look at the background, as you look at the character of Joseph and Mary, you look at the privilege that they were given in bringing the Messiah into the world and raising him, and something of the family atmosphere that there would have been in the home. Highly, highly moral, religious, spiritual people that really wanted to honor and glorify God with their lives, mixed in with prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners. There were many that were, well, proud and self-righteous and really believed that they were super spiritual and God was ever so pleased with them because they kept the law of God. And there were others who realized that they had broken every one of the commandments, as everybody breaks every one of the commandments every single week, and were truly repentant. So as we look at what is going on in Capernaum, we look at the crowds, we look at the disciples who are eagerly hanging on to everything that Jesus has to say, we look at the family and their concern for the physical, the emotional and the spiritual welfare of Jesus and the family reputation as well. As you look at the Pharisees and everything else, we have something of the context of what's going on. As we enter into verses 31 and 35, as we're looking at them together this morning, now we see, as Jesus has spoken to them on a number of occasions, the family are now nervously standing outside. They want to lure him back to Nazareth to protect the family reputation and Jesus' physical, emotional and spiritual well-being. At this point, we know that they do not believe what Jesus is saying. They do not believe that he is the King of Israel and the Messiah. They know that he is an incredibly spiritual man. They understand that God has called him to be a rabbi and a teacher. But some of the things that Jesus was claiming for himself, we're told that the family do not believe at this point. After the resurrection, we know that they do, and Mary, the mother, and the brothers are all there on the day of Pentecost, and James, one of the brothers, even writes one of the New Testament books. But at this point, maybe they are beginning to think that Jesus is, well, committing a most atrocious crime of blasphemy, saying that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Savior of Israel. And they're concerned for him physically, emotionally, spiritually, and the family reputation as well. And Jesus' response, when the people come in and they say, look, your mother and your brother are outside, they are seeking you, he doesn't get up
and walk outside. But we have it in verse 33, who is my mother and my brother? Here are my mother and my brother, he says, as he looks round at those who are sitting, willing to listen and to learn and to, well, believe and obey what he has to say. Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. It's one of the hard sayings of Jesus, isn't it? There are many other ones you can turn. We studied through the Gospel of Luke, didn't we, before we went through or began to go through the Gospel of Mark. And in chapter 9 and verses 23 onwards, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Well, what about a little bit later on in chapter 14 and verses 26 and verses 27? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's saying something along the same lines, isn't he? And so we need to look at these verses and we need to think about them together. We've all heard sayings like blood is thicker than water, or you can choose your friends but you can't choose your family, reminding us of the importance, if you like, and the bond that there is between family members. But Jesus, in a sense, is almost saying, no, I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to do what they want. I'm not going to listen to what they have to say. They are wrong about me. And in actual fact, these ones here who are sitting and listening to me, believing and seeking to obey what I have to say, these are my real brothers, sisters, and mother. Well, let's think about the family first, and then let's think about spiritual family as Jesus points us to these things. Let's think about the earthly, temporal, and I'm going to throw out the word inferior family and see what response I get from that this morning. The earthly, the temporal, and the seemingly inferior family. What does the Bible have to say about that? Is Jesus contradicting the clear, repeated teaching of Scripture? Well, obviously not. The Bible tells us right from the very beginning, as God gives us, doesn't he, family, well, one of the Ten Commandments, one of the ones that we really need, of these ten, we need to memorize these ten. It really points us in ten different directions. That is a summary, isn't it, really, of everything by which God wants us to live. He reminds us, doesn't he, that we must honor our mother and our father. We must obey them. That's what Paul tells us. He repeats that in Ephesians chapter 6, doesn't he? Paul has no problem quoting and re-quoting and teaching us to obey the Ten Commandments. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So Jesus is not saying, children here, especially if your parents are not Christians, don't listen to them anymore, don't honor them anymore, don't obey them anymore, cast them out and just treat them as a bunch of pagans and heathens. And if your parents are Christians here this morning, Jesus is not teaching you that you do not need to listen to them anymore or honor and obey them anymore, but that we do. We need to recognize their authority over us, their position over us. And if God is our ultimate and final authority, we will listen to the fact that he has put government and parents and teachers and church leaders in our lives in their place. So how do we treat our parents? The Bible tells us to obey them and to honor them. What about widows? If we have widows in the family, 1 Timothy is very clear in chapter 5 that if we have widows in our family, that it is the responsibility of the family to take care of widows in their need. And in actual fact, Paul teaches in the book of 1 Timothy that if we do not take care of the widows in our own family, we have become worse than unbelievers. Jesus is not contradicting these things and saying that you can disobey your parents and throw out your relationship with your parents. He is not telling us that you now no longer have any responsibility to widows in your family at all. Or how do you treat your husbands? Well, we read from the book of Ephesians, and it tells us very clearly, and 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us very, very clearly, and if you are married here this morning and you have a husband, these are the kind of passages that maybe you really need to be praying over and even memorizing. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, it says. And if you go and you turn into 1 Peter chapter 3, this is something that those who are married with husbands really need to consider, think about, pray about, memorize, and really build your marriages upon. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, so if you're married to somebody who is an unbeliever, without a word, it says, that without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So they may reject, they may laugh at it, the resurrection and the Bible and creation and all of those things. But your witness, your testimony, your submissiveness, your gentleness, your holiness, your purity, your Christ-likeness will be such a huge witness. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I've just read from the Word of God, and if the women are saying, oh no, that's so archaic and da 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 da, well, what does God say to the husbands? He says that we must love our wives as Christ loves the church, and who here would want to stand up and put up their hand and say that I have loved my wife as Christ has loved the church? I certainly would not be so foolish to do so. My wife is just sitting right here and she'd cry out, liar, first and foremost. But this is what God calls us to, isn't it? And there's no point in saying, oh, well, she's like this, or he's like that, or this, that, and the other. What we need to remember is that we're heading towards the judgment seat, and our wives or our husbands are not going to be standing with there, and it's not going to be a three-way conversation. When the judgment happens, we will stand there individually, and God will say to the wives, did you submit without a word? Did you have a gentle and a quiet spirit? And all of those things. But he's going to turn around to the husbands, and he's going to say, did you love your wives as Christ loves you? Now, obviously, Jesus is not contradicting this teaching whatsoever. How do we treat our children? Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we're to raise them in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. That yes, we want them to learn maths and science, we want them to get ahead, we want them to have good jobs, and da 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 da. We want them to be safe, we want to teach them how to cross a road, and blah 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 blah, and everything else. We want to teach them about some of the dangers that there are in society and everything else. But first and foremost, it teaches us to raise them in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. That they would know the scriptures, that they would come along to club, they'd come along to Sunday Bible club, they would hear the word of God read, and there would be prayer in the home and all of these things. Jesus is not contradicting the clear, repeated teaching of the Bible. Biblical Christianity is not a cult. You can have this within the cults, that if other family members, widows or husbands or wives or children or others, if they don't firmly hold on to their cultic beliefs that you are to treat them as if you've never even met them or know them, you're not allowed to eat with them, you're not allowed to associate. The Bible does not teach these things at all. It teaches us to honor and obey our parents. It teaches us to love our wives as Christ loves the church. It teaches us to submit to our husbands even if they are unbelievers. It teaches us to raise our children in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. And it teaches us to provide for widows within the family. We see Jesus' concern for Mary on the cross, don't we? Later on, as he's hanging upon the cross, he looks down to John and he says to John, "Behold your mother." He looks to Mary and he says, "Behold your son." So as the oldest son in the family, I have a responsibility to take care of my mother who is a widow. But now I'm dying upon a cross, and so I'm going to hand on that responsibility, if you like, and make sure that she is taken care of. In actual fact, if you turn a few pages in the book of Mark, you'll see how Jesus completely rebukes and abhors people who do not take care of their aged and needy parents. He tells us in the Gospel of Mark in verse 7, "And in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines as commandments of men." So they're taking these traditions, they're taking these rules that they've had, and they're just superseding the word of God in their estimation. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses says, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is korban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." So they had this tradition that you could just dedicate everything that you had to God, but then they had all these little other traditions and rules about how you would slowly but surely you could, in a sense, commit it to God, but then keep it. And so when the parents are looking to the children and saying, "I need help now," there's no social security and pensions in those days that there are today, and the children could just smugly say, "I'm ever so sorry, but it is korban, it is dedicated to God, and therefore I can't help." And Jesus just abhorred that way of thinking and living. But nonetheless, although the Bible speaks so very, very highly of the family, right from the very beginning at creation, he creates the male and female, he brings them together so that they might become one flesh, and he tells us, therefore, that we will leave our mother and our father, and we will cleave to one another, become one flesh, and the commandment is that we go forth and multiply, and then from then on, all the way through the scriptures speak very highly and teach very clearly each and every relationship that we must have in the family. Nonetheless, according to Jesus, it is earthly, temporal, and seemingly inferior. So let's look then secondly at the heavenly, the eternal, and the superior family. Jesus is turning around and saying, look, here these people here, these ones that listen to me, these ones that obey me, these are my real brothers and sister and my mother. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That the earthly family, although the earthly family is spoken of so highly in the scriptures, right from the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation and in virtually every single book in between, teaching us how we're to raise our children, how we're to treat our husbands and our wives, how we're to treat our widows and our parents in our families and everything else. It does remind us, though, that that's just a temporal relationship. That one day when Jesus Christ comes back, he says they'll no longer be male nor female, they'll no longer be given or taken in marriage, but they'll be like the angels in heaven. So even though the scriptures say that we're to love our wives as Christ loves the church, that relationship cannot be eternal, because what happens if, well, the husband is a Christian or the wife is a Christian, then the other one isn't? One is going to heaven and the other one isn't. It's not an eternal relationship. It is a temporal relationship reflecting, if you like, the higher, seemingly superior relationship that Jesus is talking about here. And the fact of the matter is that once we listen to Jesus, once we begin to obey Jesus, God himself becomes our heavenly Father. And well, if my father is converted in this life, I know that he will not be my father forever and forever. And if he's not converted, he will not be with me in heaven. And although I am to obey him and to honor him and to provide for him in his old age, when he gets older, we're not involved in a Christian cult. My relationship to Almighty God is a stronger, deeper, a superior, and an eternal relationship, isn't it? And Jesus is described as my older brother. That, well, I have an adopted brother, I have a younger sister, but if we have an older brother, that older brother should have been there for us during our childhood, and that's a wonderful relationship, isn't it? The younger brothers and the younger sisters should be able to look up to the older brother and say, you were there for me in the playground, you were there for me when I didn't, you were the one that taught me how to do this, that, and everything else, and it's a very, very strong, and should be a wonderful bond and relationship. The relationship that we have with Jesus is higher, isn't it? And superior and eternal and not temporal. And we think about who are our brothers and our sisters. Well, the Bible tells us that our brothers and our sisters in our eternal, in our spiritual, in this seemingly superior relationship are, well, all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy that we're to treat those that are about the same age as ourselves within the church as our spiritual brothers and sisters. And we're to think of the younger ones amongst us as our children in the Lord. We're to think of the older ones amongst us as our parents, as our mothers and fathers in the Lord. And it speaks to us of the spiritual family that there is within the church. We think of Jesus' commitment to his Father, and it was a perfect commitment, wasn't it? My food, he says, by the well in Samaria, my food is to do the work of God. Or later on, as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating blood, isn't he? And he looks to the Father and he says, if this cup can be taken from me, if there is any possible way, yet not my will, but your will be done. And that's the relationship that he calls us to, isn't it? As we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard yesterday, the supreme athlete, if you like, we look to his example and his commitment to his spiritual family. And I use the words inferior and superior. That's what it seems to be pointing to, doesn't it? That our temporal families, although we are to love them, although we are to be there for them, although we are to be an incredibly good witness to them, it does seem to be a temporal and earthly and an inferior relationship compared to the heavenly, the eternal, and the spiritual one. One man has written, we are children of God, but our subjective awareness of the sweetness of being in God's family is conditioned upon our obedience. Alexander McLaren paraphrased this, whoever does God's will and feels himself to be my brother and my sister and my mother. It is no wonder that the Lord's Prayer, Jesus commands us to pray, your will be done. For in obeying God, we open our souls to the fullness of being his family. Obey the Lord, and the unparalleled family experience awaits you. Obedience to the Father and Jesus leads to greater family ties, doesn't it, with other Christians. Different gifts, different talents, different resources, different temperaments, different opportunities, but commitments and committed ties to others will lead to a deeper relationship with one another and with God. We all know what it is like to meet up with somebody that really loves the Lord, that really genuinely, sincerely, honestly is really wanting to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they may be from a completely different generation. They may be of the opposite sex. They may have had a completely different education. They may be on the complete poles apart on the spectrum of IQ. They may have completely different temperaments and personalities, gifts, talents, and everything else, and just be poles apart in every sense of the word. And you just bump into them, whether they're a visitor in the church or whether you're on holiday or this, that, and the other. And, well, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, doesn't it? And the conversation about God being your father and church and the gospel and Jesus and the cross, all of these things start coming out. And it's almost as if you've known them for a lifetime. This is the commitment that he calls us to. This is the relationship that he calls us to, isn't it? That although many of us have had a really good family background, we are still very much on speaking terms with our parents, our brothers and sisters, our children, and even our grandchildren. And praise God for that. In a broken society that is under the judgment of God, where the family is falling apart, if we still have good family relationships, we thank and we praise God for them. But Jesus is reminding us that there is a higher, a superior, a heavenly, and an eternal relationship, that the family is just a dim reflection. And we thank him for that dim reflection. We thank him that he has got spiritual, high, and eternal things in mind, and that he creates the world to reflect them all, to help us understand. But nonetheless, they're dim, temporal reflections, aren't they? And if we can this morning rise up and thank God for our wives or our husbands or our children and everything else, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. Praise God for it. That's what it should be like if we are walking with the Lord. But Jesus reminds us, there is a higher, a more spiritual, an eternal, and an even more demanding relationship in our lives if we are Christians, if we are listening and obeying. That we are to love God, aren't we? With all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's first and foremost in our life. And I need to hear that again and again and again. And you need to hear that again this morning, don't you? That is what we are called to love God that passionately with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that in comparison, if you like, it's almost as if we hate mother, father, and it. That's what Jesus is getting. He's not saying that we're to actually... Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. He's not teaching us to hate anybody. But what he is saying in that is that the love that you would have for God, the passion and the fervency that you would have for Almighty God, would in comparison seem as if you hate even the closest and the most beloved here on earth. And so Jesus is, in a sense, is saying to us, we need to get our priorities right. Decisions need to be made. This is not going to come naturally and easy to you. You're going to have to think about this. You're going to have to make decisions about this. You're going to have to make commitments as a result of this. And you're going to have to prioritize in your life. And we need to keep being reminded. And if you haven't yet done that, this morning is a reminder that you really need to go away and do this. And you need to ask yourself, do you pray about this, that you are to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength? And then if we're putting our priorities right, if this is the way that Jesus speaks about the family, and I've put the background, he's not contradicting the rest of Scripture, we see what the Scriptures say about the rest of the family, but if Jesus is prioritizing and saying, no, it's not those outside who are unbelieving, it's not Mary and James and the others that are my real brothers and sisters and mother, it's those that listen to me and obey, surely our relationship with other believers should be stronger than our blood ties. And so when our family keeps calling us away on Tuesday night, if our family keeps calling us away on a Sunday, if our family keeps calling us away when we have the very rare occasion that we meet on a Saturday, which is it that you do? Now, we need to be wise. But if we are prioritizing in our lives, and if we are seeing family and our spiritual relationships as Jesus sees them, God is going to be number one, isn't he? And we're going to see that there is an eternal, a heavenly, and a superior tie with fellow members of the church. And that doesn't mean that he's contradicting, and it doesn't overturn the rest of the Scriptures, and it doesn't mean that we should start disobeying and dishonoring our parents or just pushing them aside or never having any time for them. It's just saying that we're putting God first in our lives. And we're part of something bigger and greater even than the family. We're part of an eternal family. I am walking to heaven with a group of people that I am going to enjoy the presence of Jesus with forever and forever. And although I honor you, although I love you, although I am going to take care of you in your old age, although, Mum, I will take care of you if Dad dies first, I have a relationship with some other people, a tie with some other people, which is stronger, which is deeper, which is eternal and not temporal, and more demanding. And that's not that I'm just going to cast off my family. It's not that I've got no time for them or energy or resources for them whatsoever. It just means that I'm following God, I'm following Jesus, and I'm putting my priorities in their right place. So God must come first. And the church family must come second. And then our immediate family, the strongest bond and tie the scriptures teach us about, should come third maybe. And then who comes next is the lost world, isn't it? And then I, self, would come down at the bottom of the list. That's what Jesus teaches, to take up your cross, to deny yourself, to lose your life. And whether it's skateboarding or whether it's cycling or whether it's your hobbies and your sports and all of those other things, they don't interfere. They're leftovers. And if you get to do a bit of those during the week or whatever, great and wonderful. But I've put things in their priorities so that my personal relationship with God is supreme and number one, and nothing and no one is going to impinge and begin to ruin that. And then my commitment to the church, to Tuesdays, to prayer meetings, to the Sunday services, to serving. And that doesn't mean that we have to do 20 hours outside of prayer meetings and Sundays at all. But it does mean that we would put our tithes and our offerings in and a few hours each week. And then it's not that I'm just going to give the leftovers to my family. But I'm putting things in order, aren't I? As I'm seeking that the mind of Christ would govern my mind, that I would become more and more like him in my thoughts, in my words, in my attitude, in my actions, in the way I respond to everything and everyone. This is how Jesus thought. This is how Jesus lived. Because eternal things are far more important than temporal, aren't they? Heavenly things are far more important than earthly. And Jesus is reminding us this morning that decisions need to be made, priorities need to be set, and you can't have everything. There's not 10 days in the week. There's not 36 hours of the day. There's not 500 days in a year. And you have to sleep and you have to work and there's so many other things. And so we need to think this through. Jesus has thought this through. This isn't a throwaway statement that Jesus makes that he contradicts later on or apologizes for making later on at all. He has thought long and hard about these things. And well, we know that he is the Son of God and he always speaks the truth and what is right. And if we live this way, this is how we're going to really love the rest of the family. And this is how we're going to be a real witness to the family, isn't it? If we go to prayer meetings and we keep the Lord's Day, it's a great witness to the family, isn't it? That there are more important things even than family and blood ties. It's a hard saying. It's a strange saying, especially in this culture, in the society in which Jesus lived. Family was sacrosanct. This would maybe seems a little strange in our day, in our culture, and in our society, but for Jesus to say it in the culture and the society in which he lived, people would have really, really stepped back and said, "Are you sure? Are you for real? You're telling me that my personal relationship with God the Father and my relationship with others that are following him is to be higher and greater, more demanding and superior to even blood ties?" But it's when that relationship with God is right, It's when we put the Lord's Day first and we put prayer meetings first and the very occasional things that we do on Saturday, and they're not every single Saturday, and if they start to impinge upon us so that they become more and more often on Saturdays, I'll put a hold on it and say, no, family is important. The children need to go out. The children need to do some fun things. You need to spend some time with your parents and your children and the like. But it's our witness, isn't it? It's our witness, isn't it, that if we're following, hopefully, the wise leadership and decision-making of the leaders in the church and the clear teaching of Scripture, that God will be number one. And the church and God's people will be number two. And my family will be number three. And the lost world that needs to hear about the gospel will be number four. And then my enemies will be number five. And then my personal wants and desires are going to come at the bottom of the list if we're taking up our cross and following him. If that's not the way in which we put our priorities, Jesus would tell us this morning that there are things in our lives that are idols. And they don't necessarily have to be wood, they don't have to be stone, they don't have to be gold and silver. They can be relationships, they can be hobbies, and they can be sports. And if things are not set in their right priority in our lives as Jesus puts them, then the things that are above the places where they should be have become idols in our lives. When we truly love God, first and foremost, it's when we're going to love others around us, isn't it? And so the question for us this morning as believers is, do you have a growing sense of God being your heavenly and an eternal Father? Have you ever groaned and with great joy, with great thankfulness, been able to follow the words of Paul and most importantly of Jesus saying, Abba, Father? If not, maybe you need to be praying about that during this week and saying, you know, the Lord's Prayer teaches me to pray our Father in heaven. But is there that strong tie where you can look to Almighty God and say, yes, you are Almighty God. Yes, you are infinitely holy. Yes, with great reverence and respect, we bow down to you. But really, Jesus does teach us first and foremost that although those things are true, the first and foremost relationship that our souls have with Almighty God is that he is our Abba, Father. That Jesus is the lover of your soul, the groom, if you like, and we are his bride and our older brother. Is there a joyous sense of family and fellowship with God's people, or do you just come in occasionally, well, when there's nothing else really to do and you're not that bothered about other Christians? Do you see your earthly families in light of Scripture? And we would be reminded this morning that we need to see things as Jesus sees things. Not easy. Not easy at all. Blood is so often so much thicker than water, isn't it? But if the rest of our families are unconverted, they're not going to be with us in heaven. And surely our souls were created by God and for God. And surely our hearts were created by God and for God. And surely if God the Father was willing to send his Son to be the Savior of the lost, our tie to him, our relationship to him and those that obey and follow him should be stronger than any other tie and relationship that we have down here on earth. And the crowds are insincere, and the crowds are not sure, and the crowds are following just because of what they can get, and this, that, and everything else. And it's just common today, isn't it, to see so many people that will go into church when they feel like it here and there. But he's not calling us to be part of the crowd. He's not calling us to look to Jesus to see what we can get out of him. The Gospel of Mark is calling us again and again to recognize who he truly and really is and to love him as the Scriptures would teach us to love him. That we're not to be part of the crowds, but we are the called. And part of being the called disciples is to love him above everything and everybody else. And if you're not a believer here this morning, I would say to you, come to Christ. This may be a strange message, a really strange message for you to say, that was the message. That was the message that finally won my heart to God. It would be a strange message, but nonetheless, God is, in the business of using the strangest of people and the strangest of messages sometimes, isn't he? And can you not see the love of God in this? Can you not see that if you turn to God through Jesus Christ, God will become your Father, Jesus will be the lover of your soul, and you will gain multiple Christians who are not perfect, but the older ones will be willing to be something like your mother, and they will pray for you, and they will see your name on the prayer sheet week by week, and they will take an interest in you. And the older men will seek to be like your father. They will take an interest in you. They will pray for you. They will be people that you can go to. And it's not like the outside world. You won't be able to go to your teacher. You won't be able to go to your neighbor. You won't be able to go to people down the road and talk about spiritual things and eternal things. But those within the church, you will be able to. And those that are about the same age as you, although they may be very different, there will be people that you can trust. People that you can pray with, people that you can talk with about spiritual things, people you can walk with as you walk with God to a place where there is no longer male nor female, husband or wife, parents or children, but where we will be like the angels. But God will remain our Father forever and forever. And don't you want that? Why would you not want that? Why would you want to stay outside? What do you have outside? Nothing compared to what you have if you enter through Jesus the door, as we heard this morning. God will become your Father. Jesus will become your Savior and your older brother. Older Christians will become like your mum and your dad in the Lord. Christians around the same age will become your brothers and your sisters. And then you too can have the joy of telling others about Jesus and then coming to faith. And then being a little bit like your children in a sense, where you can teach them how to pray. You can teach them about the Word of God and you can teach them how to walk, not physically, but spiritually. It's a wonderful thing, a hard thing, nonetheless, a wonderful and a joyful thing to be a part of God's family. And I hope that we all have ears to hear what God says to us this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, we come.